Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
As you're turning to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, it's important that we are reminded of the scene that we're turning to. And in just a few moments, I'll give you a backdrop so that you can better understand this first verse. But first, let us read God's word from Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 in the New King James Version. Then a man by the name of Joshua woke up early one morning. Now here in this man by the name of Joshua, do we find a new picture of a man. This is a new kind of man. This is a new kind of leader who is now emerging on the scene. No longer like his spiritual father, Moses, does this man stutter and stammer in his faith. But Scripture describes this new kind of man as a man who is a warrior. He's a servant. He's an example. He's known to those around him as being faithful, obedient, and wise. Scripture and history records that he loves God's house and that he loves God's presence, that he is a man with a changed character. It's this new kind of leader, and it's this new kind of man who's been commissioned to lead his family, not just his family, but his church, and not just his church, but an entire nation out of their wilderness and into the promised land. It's this man that must first take this nation and have them cross over the Jordan. Let's also be reminded now as we read the rest of this particular passage of Scripture that the Jordan River is very symbolic. So as we read, we see, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And they lodged there at the river before they crossed over. Now this Jordan River is again symbolic of the spiritual flow of revival in our lives that is caused by the Holy Spirit's activity, which is even now currently going on in and around our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit is constantly calling. He's constantly flowing in and out of our lives, and he's speaking to us to come out of our own personal wildernesses and to cross over into the promises that he has said for us are yes, and they are also amen. And the Holy Spirit confirms that God has something new for us when he begins to speak certain truths at certain times. You see, these truths at these times are intended to make us uncomfortable. You see, coming to church in the 21st century should not be as much about making you comfortable as it would be about making him comfortable. And one of the things that makes God the most comfortable is his ability to make you and I uncomfortable. Even as of this morning, during a worship service that may not have been the norm for your experiences, God was speaking certain truths in certain ways, and maybe he has left you on the edge of your chair just a little uncomfortable. Well, now that you're at the edge of your chair, get ready to cross over into something new. How many of you could use something new? From new clothes to new food, to new cars. I love new. I love the new car smell. Our car was recently being worked on. And so as we were at the Ford dealership, I felt inclined to visit something new. And so there it was on the showroom floor that I was led to get in one of those brand new Mustangs. You know, that has the new look but the old school engine. And man, in that something new, as I took a hold of that leather steering wheel, I could see people looking at me in my car at the stoplight. I could see them thinking, there's the man. He's the man. Why, even as I sat there, I could feel my foot putting the metal to the pedal and the pedal to the metal. I could hear the sounds and surround sound around me. I could think of the testimony I would leave for others as I would leave rubber at the actual stop sign that I left them in my dust over. Vision has a powerful way of launching us into the future. You see, God puts us at the edge of our seat, and he makes us uncomfortable so that we'll begin to be drawn toward the new in our life he wants to introduce us to. See, that truth begins to move you toward what God now has for you. And as we set this scene, let's be reminded of a couple of things here. Scripture teaches us that these same people that are about to go into something new had been in slavery for over 400 years. He brings them out of their slavery, which was incidentally in Egypt, and they wander around lost in the wilderness for another 40 years. And it's after all of these years that they're now ready to break that cycle, break the insanity, and begin something new in their life. He's about to take them into the promised land. It's called Canaan. And it's there in Canaan that they're going to find an incredible blessing, an incredible resource, and finally begin to take dominion and authority over a place by owning land. It's here in Canaan that they will possess identity, security, and authority. And yet, before they cross over, they must first prepare themselves. Dominion Church, we are here today at 401 Landing Boulevard. And even now, God is making us uncomfortable. As a church family, we are growing out of all of our room. We are growing out of our parking spaces. Some of us are even growing out of our clothes. But it's making us uncomfortable. And God is moving us to the edge of our seats. And He's wanting us at the edge of our seats to look over into eternity and see what God has at the 30.5 acres of land that is Dominion Church's land on Calder Road. And God is saying, if you will just take this step, if you will just cross over, you will see something new on the other side. You're going to see a Kohl's down there, a JCPenney's down there. You're going to see the Ballpark of Dreams down there. You're going to see all kinds of incredible stuff there when you get there. So God has made us uncomfortable. Even as He's made us uncomfortable, He's been speaking to the men of our church. And He's been saying, you know what? I want to do that before and after thing with you. I know this isn't TV, but I want to do a makeover on you. And I want to make you into a man like Joshua. I want you to become the man that is known by others as a warrior. You're known as a servant. That you're an example for this generation and the next generation to follow. I want to make you into a man that's called faithful, obedient, and wise. I want you to be the kind of man that we saw at the altar this morning that loves God, loves His presence, and loves the house of God. I want you to be that man. That man on the edge of his seat, that man with changed character that leads the people over to the other side. You know, there was a bear one time. This bear had a mountain. And how many of you remember what that bear had to do with that mountain? That bear had to climb that mountain. That bear had to look on the other side of that mountain to see what he could see. That's deep. I'll give you a moment to catch that. Some of you are thinking, that's changing my life. I'm going to be a new person when I walk out of here. There was a bear, and the bear went over the mountain to see what he could see. See, in order for someone or something to be something more, they have to first see it. Now, how old is your son? Remind me, please. He's 4. This morning, for Sunday school or for life groups, I went to the 4-year-old class. I wanted to go to a place that maybe could relate to me and I could relate to them. And we heard this story about Elijah and Elisha, that God wanted to do something more beyond what He had just done in the life of Elijah. And so He spoke to a man by the name of Elisha, and He said, Elisha, if you'll walk with this man called Elijah, if you'll hunger after his ways, over a period of time, I am going to change your character. And when it's time, he will be caught away. And he will no longer be that one which leads and that one which is the prophet. You, Elisha, shall now be the leader. You will be the man with a changed character. The anointing of God will be double for your trouble on your life. And you will lead my people over into a new place. So as I heard this wonderful story that Walter and his wife shared with the class this morning, they then moved us over to the table to color, which happens to be one of my favorite hobbies. And so they gave each one of us something to color and something to color with. I had pale. That's a glamorous color, pale. That was the color of my crayon. But then as any good teacher does, they put down the pattern. They put down the template. They put down the vision of what they wanted us to see. So that then our picture and our life would become more like that one in the middle of the table. You see, that's what God is doing here at Dominion Church with the men. God is saying, you know what? Get on the edge of your seats. See what more you can be and become that, because I have much more for Dominion Church. I have called you to be something unique, because unique times require unique anointings. And when there's a unique time and there's a problem in the kingdom and there's a problem in the nation, God has already seen fit to know and have his prophets in their place. And God is pulling men to the forefront and saying, rise up and be a man of God. Be a man of changed character. What a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. Let's just put our groove on and do that together. I don't really have one. I try hard, though. I'm kind of like that car company, that rental company. We try harder, but our rentals are still worse. But what I want to say now is, I want to say thank you to your leadership. Pastor Clint, one of my great privileges in my life is that you would walk with us in ministry. I could not be more proud of you. And I thank God for the wonderful privilege of having a spiritual son who, when I'm gone, I can entrust this nation and this church to, and know that the church is just going to continue to climb and gain momentum. And I want to say thank you for doing an incredible job. I am very proud of you. Now I want to pause for a commercial break. You see, God sees the emerging leader. God knows each generation's responsibility. God speaks to that generation, and that generation becomes a foundation for the next generation. This morning, it's my wonderful privilege to introduce to you an emerging leader, an emerging pastor, a man who has this same type of spirit. A man who has this spirit of Joshua. He's here this morning. He's recovering from vacation. He's about to go back to pastor the church that he pastors in the Middle Lothian area. Would you welcome Reverend Jason Exley to the pulpit this morning as he comes? This is a young man that I want you to hear me say this morning, church. I dearly love and dearly value what he has seen when God pulled back the curtains of heaven and showed him and his wife, Renee. This church, in just a short period of time, how many years now?
4 years.
4 years, have moved out of the dream of his heart into a school and now into their own building. A building that they renovated, much like we did. A building that already cannot contain the number of people that are coming. A church that's already gone to 2 services in just 4 short years. I think this is a man who has caught a glimpse of what's on the other side. I believe this is a man that has some changed character. And I believe that what we must do as mosaics, that would mean some of us are older than others in here, is identify young men like Pastor Clint, young men like Jason, and get beside them and get behind them and help them carry out the vision that God has called them to achieve. How many of you are in? Okay, so it's on like Donkey Kong. Turn to your neighbor and tell him. Jason, good morning. Good to see you this morning. How are you?
I'm doing great. Welcome back.
It's good to be home.
Well, yeah. We're glad you're home.
Take just a moment and share. Kind of fill in some blanks that I left out.
Oh, wow.
Not about your wife's sin, but if you want to, we could go there too. Oh, just come on. We were just looking. I was nervous and I had to say something. Go ahead.
Well, first of all, can I say you have the most amazing pastor in the world.
Thank you.
And you don't know this, but God has done some amazing miracles in our short journey of our church plant. I keep checking my phone this morning because I got our count for first service, and it looks like we may have a new record-breaking attendance. Our first Sunday over 400, and I'm not even there. They don't even need me.
Wow. And, welcome to my world.
Yeah. Pastor Clint, my youth pastor, is preaching this morning and probably doing a great job, and we're so excited for what God is doing in the Midlothian area. I don't know where to go. Can I say a couple things this morning?
Couple.
I'm not preaching, so I won't have a closing, so just two things.
Some would think I'm not preaching either. Just keep going.
The Sunday before Thanksgiving last year was our final Sunday of being portable. pulling two trailers, setting up in the school. And I remember pulling in to the parking lot that Sunday, and the trailers are already there, and our team is already unloading them and setting things up and converting a school cafeteria and school hallways and a gymnasium into what would be our church service for that Sunday. And you know, so 3.5 years of memories just flash before your eyes. And my parents are missionaries. I was born and raised in South America, so I'm a little Latino, so I'm a little emotional. So I start crying there. And so I'm sitting in the car, and I'm crying. And I'm thinking back of all the life change stories that have happened in our altars, of all the people who didn't know Christ prior to coming to our church. And I was thinking about the hard Sundays. You know, the hard Sundays when there's more people on the platform than in the seats. And we had a lot of those for 2 years. It took us 2 years to gain any kind of traction. And there were literally some Sundays where we would start and it'd be me and my kids standing there going, "Praise Jesus." And I remember it just being difficult in those early days. And I believe it might have been y'all's 10-year church anniversary that you had me come down and preach, or right around there. It's about us being 2 years into it. And I remember standing up here and I was preaching about facing your giants. And I was facing a giant because I was going, "God, I don't really know what you're doing in Midlothian. I mean, did you really call us to pastor 20 people?" You know, as a dreamer, you have all these dreams. And I'm sitting here, "God, did you really call us to pastor 20 people? And half of those are my family. I'm stuck with them anyways. I mean, even if they want to leave, they can't." And I was just like, "God, what are you doing?" And I remember preaching that message. And I remember the encouragement that your pastor was to me. And so we'll fast forward time. Here we are, 3.5 years now. We've gained momentum. We're, you know, probably we're running over 100, 150 now. I'm leaving the school. And I'm thinking of all the life change stories that have happened basically from that 2 year breaking point to here. And I was thinking about the people that encouraged me to keep going, the people that encouraged me to try again, to trust God, to step out in faith, to be faithful. I coined a term, I call it stubbornly faithful. "God, you called us to do this. We're going to be stubbornly faithful regardless of what it looks like. We will continue to be faithful." And Pastor Greg was one of those guys that came to mind, and I just thank God as I prayed for all the people that encouraged us and kind of wiped up my tears and went in for that final Sunday of being portable. And that next Sunday, we moved into our building. And what an encourager your pastor is to me and to my family. And I love the story of Joshua. In fact, I won't preach last Sunday's message, but in chapter 4, they bring out some stones out of the bottom of that riverbed. Those stones represented, they built an altar, they represented the memory, so that when their kids and their kids' kids would ask, "What do these stones mean?" they would be able to say, "The God that led your grandparents out, the God that led your parents out, he dried up the river in the same way they dried up that Red Sea." And we need some stones in our lives.
Amen. That's good.
Our church, we got some stones that we can tell. We got some life change stories that we can tell. We have some financial miracles with our building that we can tell. We got some incredible stones that we can tell. And every generation needs to have some stones. And every generation needs to realize that we stand on the shoulders of those that went before us. Awesome. I stand on the shoulders of those people that prayed in Midlothian for generations before we showed up on the scene. Our success is not our success. Our success is ours.
Wow.
My generation, the generation went before me, and the generation went before them. Because God's doing something, and we need to see the big picture. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning.
Love you, man. We now return you to your regularly scheduled program, Already in Progress. What's really neat about their church is that as you top the hill on, I guess it's a type of loop or kind of an expressway there, as you top the hill, there is their church all lit up. And the name of the church is? And you know it must be God, because right in back of it, up the hill just a little way, is Walmart. Which one of the individuals who got baptized in one of our recent baptisms said that they used to skip out on church and go to Walmart, and they called it the Promised Land. So see, it even fits in today's message. So here we are, we're with the Israelites, we're following Joshua, we're camped out, we've not crossed the river yet, we're in the Acacia Grove. You see, the Acacia Grove is a place, and not just a place, but it's a time of preparation. You see, all too often, you and I as believers and as human beings, we like to skip over some things in life and skip over some things in God's Word. We like to skip over things like pain, sacrifice, bless you, responsibility, and preparation. We want to move from his promises to his prosperity ASAP. But folks, that's not real life. And that's not how God works. God takes his time. And his information is on a need-to-know basis. You need, he knows. And he's not going to get in any more hurry with his information than the process that he has begun to map out in your life, because the process prepares you for your promise. I've found that God's not intimidated by my impatience. I've also found that he's not obligated to bless my disobedience. Now, in the story of the Israelites, God chose this acacia grove to prepare them for crossing the Jordan. Now, this acacia grove is a picture for you and me of what I would like to call a spiritual boot camp. It's here in this place, it's this time before they cross over, that God has decided that they need a fresh encounter with him. This is going to be the place. This acacia grove is going to be the place that he takes some time to examine them, cleanse them, and change them. You see, the very core of our Christianity demands that. From time to time, we have an acacia grove experience with God. We have a fresh encounter with God, an encounter so deep that we allow the Holy Spirit's hand to examine us, to cleanse us, and to change us. Because it's only then, when God does that, that we can leave crossing over the Jordan and be refreshed and reshaped and refueled. King David knew of this experience in his life. He knew of this process. He writes in Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then again in Psalms 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This morning was a moment. It was a moment during worship that God chose. And it was in the choosing of this moment that God said, "I will make this place and this time in this morning's moment an acacia grove experience for you. I long for you to seek me. I long for you to search for me. I long for you to stay still long enough so that you might allow my Holy Spirit to examine you, cleanse you, and change you." You see, when he does that, he thinks about the future on the other side of your challenge, the future on the other side of your obstacle, the future on the other side of the river that's facing you right now. He knows what that future looks like. He's the one that created it for you. He's the one that first gave you the desire to go to the other side. And so with that in mind, when God is allowed to examine, cleanse, and change us, then he is then able to refresh, reshape, and refuel us. Now, I think what's interesting is that history records that the acacia grove, also known as Shittim, would become a very significant, much-used place for the Israelites. You see, not only would the acacia grove serve as the final camping ground and the final place before entering into the promised land, but listen closely to some of the things that took place in the acacia grove. First of all, it would be from there that Joshua would send out two spies from there to spy on Jericho. It would be in the acacia grove that soon Moabite women would come and seduce the Israeli men. And then God would send a plague that would kill 24,000 Israelites. I've often wondered if something like that happened in America, if maybe we might be a little bit more inclined to be one nation under God. How many of you read the Bible? So most of you are familiar with the Old Testament, right? Have you ever stopped to think about the number of times you'll see God pour out judgment or wrath? And how in just one little sentence, lives are changed forever. And the plague fell and destroyed 148,000 people. And then you'll read another couple of verses, and 96,000 women were destroyed, and 94,000 men. Have you ever thought about that? See, there are things that happen in the holy places that God chooses for us that shouldn't happen. And when we take the holy and make it common and make it uncommon, Didn't we see the wrath of God? It's here in the acacia grove that Moses would take a censer. And it's here in this acacia grove that God's people would find a very unique wood. And it would be this wood that he would later tell them to use to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which were symbols and places of God's holy presence coming to man here on earth. Acacia. It was named for its durability. In the Hebrew, this Hebrew word means that which is non-decaying, that which is durable. In fact, in the Septuagint, the acacia is translated incorruptible wood. So let's put that all together. The acacia grove is where you and I go and encounter a fresh and life-changing experience with God. It's in this place of examination. It's in this place of cleansing that God changes things in our life, changes things in our heart. And it's here that our faith is strengthened, it's made durable, and we become in that area of our life incorruptible. Here's two things I've noticed about Christians. Thing number one, we become consumed. Thing number two, we tend to become complacent. Let's go back to thing one. We become consumed. In this 21st century, me-ism, me-driven, self-centered consumerism that most Christians have, I found that many get so consumed with getting to their promised land that they lose sight of their promise won. One good, one Looking for a few? Amen. Let me say it again. We become consumed. We become so consumed with getting to our promised land that we have lost sight of the promised one. Secondly, we become complacent. We become satisfied just singing and talking and occasionally reading about Jesus, and yet we've lost track of how long it's been since we've actually had a close encounter with him. Can I tell you, it's a lot easier to be your pastor when you've been with Jesus than when you haven't? Growing up as a kid, I loved to memorize commercial jingles. In fact, I told my mom I wanted to grow up and write commercials. Now I'm just one. But I used to love that Wolf brand chili commercial. Not so much the chili. That would be my wife and my girls. They love Wolf brand chili and Gephardt tamales. They opened those things and the cats in our house ran away, but that's a different story. Do you remember the kind of the jingle or the phrase that Wolf Brand Chili uses? They ask the question, how long has it been since you've had a can of Wolf Brand Chili? It'll make you wolf. And so then what it does is it infers if you haven't had it recently, then it's been what? Way too long. And I want to just get up in your grill this morning and say, how long has it been since you've had a fresh encounter with Jesus? I mean, really, had a fresh encounter with Jesus. I mean, really prayed through. Instead of griping and complaining your way through life, you've started praying and fasting your way through life because you've been with Jesus. You see, when you've been with Jesus, the whole world knows. And can I also tell you, when you haven't been with Jesus, the whole world knows. We will stop there, though I don't want to. See, when the Israelites left Egypt, they left with too many gods and not one Lord. You see, Baal was the supreme deity in Canaan's large pantheon of gods. This idol, this image, this god by the name of Baal, he ruled as the supreme storm, and he was the fertility god of the Canaanites. He reigned as the king at the source of the rivers, and this Baal was believed to be the father of the sons of the gods as well as the father of humankind. Now he was symbolized with a helmet adorned with the horns of a bull, which referred to his strength and his procreative power. He was worshipped with continual sacrifices, and he had a cohort or a consort, and her name was Asherah. Now, Asherah was one of the many other female deities. She was the goddess of war to whom they dedicated their spoils of batter. Because it was a cupcake war. But dedicate the spoils of battle. That's what we're looking for, Alex. Now, Historians would say that she was probably this queen of heaven for whom the apostate Israelites made cakes and then poured out drink offerings, thus provoking the anger of the Lord and the prophet Jeremiah. Now, as we're reminded of Queen Jezebel, she too worshipped these deities, and we see in Scripture that she had 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 false prophets of Baal. Now, let's keep this in mind about the Canaanite religion. Scripture in 1 Kings tell us that it was practiced openly. This is the environment that God's people were coming out of. This is their culture. That this religion that I've just told you, two of over 600 gods that some theologians say that they worshipped in Egypt and in the Israelites' life at that time, let's keep in mind that 1 Kings tells us that it was practiced on every hill and under every green tree. This type of worship included magic ceremonies and fertility rites. Now, the worship of the goddess would usually include acts of sexual perversion, so that the shrines were home to both male and female prostitutes. And if that doesn't kind of awaken your faith this morning, recognize that they called these male and female prostitutes the holy ones. Sounds like our 21st century culture. You see, because Canaan then mirrors the culture of America right now. Even now, our culture in its religions, its cults, its beliefs, and its immorality is a reflection of what God brought his people out of over 2,000 years ago. I like what Carl F. Henry, noted historian and theologian, says about this day and time that you and I are in. He writes and he says that the unraveling strands of the Western civilization are everywhere, not simply at the future end of history, nor even only at the looming end of the second millennium, but already in the immediate present life as we know it, and it is now being weighed in the balance. Dismay and distress follow in the wake of the rebellious despiritualization of our once vibrant civilization here in America. Secular hedonism had nurtured the disintegration of the family and the desanctification of human existence. Spiritual dissatisfaction underlies the ready reach for counterfeit transcendent. The inability to cope publicly with drug use and traffic is painfully apparent. On every hand, one sees moral deterioration and ethical upheaval together with attendant manifestations of melancholy and hopelessness. Amid the deteriorating culture of configurations, moral permissiveness in America, there have been spawned lives that have been scarred and marred by illegitimate sex and adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. Just as the Israelites lived in a Christ-less culture with many, many gods, I'm convinced just as they lived in that society, so do we. And just as that church and that nation and those people needed a fresh encounter with God, so do we. And I believe God stands today at this pulpit and spoke through the prophetic worship this morning that you entered into. And God is asking more of his church, and he is saying these things will not be on his watch. And it's time for the church in the 21st century, by the name of Dominion Church, to stand up and let their voice be heard, and to stand up on issues such as moral disintegration and take a biblical stand. You see, a holy Christ and a 21st century culture are destined to clash. It's not if, it's just when. Because the shifts that have occurred today in today's value systems, they're not minor, they're mega. Do you realize that the humanistic and syncretistic philosophy of our world has now corroded all of our moral values? There is no moral value system in America any longer. That now we face a culture, and we face a new Canaan that we must overcome and we must enter into, because we live in a culture that's separated from God and from his word. But I'm here to remind you this morning that God has not changed, nor has his word. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament of Exodus chapter 20 work then and they'll work now. All those years ago, God spoke to those people, and today he speaks to us as people, most of us, and he says these are moral values that you can base and you can build your lives on. I love how he starts this. I love in Exodus chapter 20 when we're reminded that God gave this to his people just after they had come out of all of that slavery. And it begins by saying that God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I want to ask you a question. What don't you understand about he is the Lord, and not just the Lord, but he is your Lord? And then he gives them these 10 morals to follow. Number one, you shall have what? See, I'm on a mission. I'm not going to be satisfied until every person in our church can quote and live the 10 commandments. Who's in? What if I started with 8? If I could just get you to do 8, who's in? Secondly, he says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that which is in the water under the earth. Thirdly, he said, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Time out. Young people, I got to talk to you, and I got to tell you, that name of the Lord is precious. And not only is it precious, but it's holy. So we will not use his name to damn or curse anything or anyone. I don't know if you've never maybe had a parent sit you down and tell you, but words like S-U-C, and I'll let you finish, words like C-R-A are wrong. Boy, I feel alone here on Survivor Island. Did y'all vote me out while I was gone and I just didn't get the memo? See, I was brought up by a godly mother who had the presence of mind to sit me down and say that we don't use even these bywords. It seems as if this generation has been okay with words that are just good enough to get by. And you see, what one generation does not address and what is not a conviction to one generation becomes a comfortable lifestyle for the next generation. And I want you to hear this 46-year-old going on a 100-year-old old school man tell you, we have got to watch what comes from our mouths, because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And we cannot curse God. We cannot use his name in vain. What comes from our lips must be holy and be blessed by God. And if you've been using these words and you've been texting these words, stop. Time in. Hey, what y'all been doing since I've been gone? And guess what? They may not be the only kids in this room that needed to hear that speech. But can I tell you, when you use my Lord's name in vain, you are offensive to me. And you offend not only me, but you directly speak about everything that Jesus Christ gave his life for on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I want you to hear me now. It is a matter of life and death in the times that we live in. And if ever there's been a great moment for the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and to be holy and to let their voice be heard and let their vote count, it is now. Now is the time to embrace the things of God. Now is the time to be an armed and dangerous believer. Now is the time to not back down and shrink back, but to get on the edge of your chair and get uncomfortable and be like Joshua and start not asking permission, but just start taking over. I know they voted prayer out of the school, but they haven't voted it out of your home or out of your heart. I'm going to close now. Number four, he said, hey, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. At the lake, at the softball field, at bedside assembly with Pastor Sheets. At one of the 6 churches that are my home church. How many of you are ready for me to go on another sabbatical? Remember the Sabbath. Remember it. To keep it holy. To keep it holy, you've got to remember it. To remember it means you got to come to church. Why? Because I said so. That's why. Now go clean your life. Now go clean your room. How many of you are enjoying this phase of the message? How many of you are looking for a way out? Well, that ought to tell you that now is the time to get in and not leave. Number five, he said, hey, honor, respect. Who? Something's wrong when we're more respectful of other people's parents than we are our own. Well, Pastor, you don't know my parents, and you don't know how disrespectful they've been. You see, this is about honoring and respecting the position of mother and father. And I know in about 5 years when you're out on your own, you can do anything you want to. But you'll find out that you don't have enough money to do anything you want to. And then when you do anything that you want to, you'll find Mr. Policeman behind you. And you will have to honor your police officer. Okay, we're done. You shall not murder. You know, we sit in church and we haven't killed someone physically, so we think we're okay with the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the gossip and the murdering, and the murmuring that comes out of our lips about other people behind their backs, and don't stop to think that we're murdering their reputation, murdering their feelings if they find out. You see, friend, we can't live any way we want to. Can I tell you that? If you've come to this church to get comfortable, then get on the edge of your seat and get ready to get your stoves tomped on. Yes. How many of you knew that stoves was a Greek word for your toes? I'm finishing. Because you know what? Our goal, our purpose is to make him more comfortable here in our lives than anything else. You see, we don't apologize for being an aggressive church. We're going to be loud. We're going to be long. And we're going to deal with tough issues. And we're going to knock fragile off you. French word for fragile. Okay, not really, but it sounds right. See, we're not here to appease an audience. We're here to be an army. And this is a church that's rising up. This is a church that's going to have the last word. This is a church that's going to build and base their lives on the Word of God. This is a church that's going to say, we are not feeding our generations to the God of Baal and Asherah in the 21st century, but we are going to rise up and we are going to train our young people and we are going to train our children and we're going to make warriors out of them instead of wimps. Just because, as I conclude my introduction of this series, I just want to say, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Say that with me. Now turn to yourself and say, because you've all said that to me now. Now say that to yourself. I shall not commit adultery. Now, hold that in your left hand because I'm going to give you something for your right hand. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, here's what I want to give your right hand. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. There's the right hand. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant. I think God knew our times. He knew that men would begin to be unnatural, ungodly, and that the enemy would destroy people from the inside out to where the same sex would become attractive. And that would fly against the order of a holy God. And so he said, hey, don't covet your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor the donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, work with me here. Some of us may sit here and think, you know, I don't have a problem coveting someone's wife. I'm married, I have my own wife, so I'm not guilty of this. I've got my own car, got my own house, have a couple of burros or donkeys I'm raising in the backyard. It's my story. So I'm not guilty of this. But maybe the person that sits here saying that is really guilty of this. Wife goes to bed, kids are asleep, computer comes on. Start looking at someone else's wife or girlfriend without clothes. Something that's not yours. Something that is someone else's. It's called pornography. It's called sin. And God says those are morals that are unpleasing to Him. See, it's amazing how we can sit and kind of just say, well, this is a nice top 10 and everything, but I'm not guilty of it. Or are you? Maybe you're one that's sitting here and thinking, I don't have a computer program problem. But maybe the program that I'm talking to you about is not the one that you access with a mouse with your finger, but one you access with the mouse of your thought. You look a little too long at that billboard. You look at that beer commercial a little too deep. You think about that lady across the congregation a little too much. And God says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Please put your seatbelts on. We know you have a choice when flying, and we've now entered a turbulent time here in this morning's message. Let's wrap this bad boy up. These Ten Commandments aren't just an Old Testament thing. And you know, I hear people say that. Pastor, you're old-fashioned. That's such an Old Testament thing. Oh, really? My voices are back. See, about 1,400 years later in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments were summed up in the New Testament book of Matthew. In Matthew 22, Jesus was being confronted by the religious experts of that day, and they asked, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. As you look deeper into this passage, and you should, you'll realize that Christ's teaching reveals that the first four commandments given to the children of Israel are contained in the statement to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And that as you look deeper, the next six commandments are enclosed in the statement to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we live in a day and time in which the skeptical and the cynical experts question and doubt our faith. I believe as believers, when they ask us which is the greatest commandment of them all, it's time for them to see an answer. It's time for them to have the same kind of encounter that we've had with Jesus for themselves. And I believe it's time for you and I to recognize the Acacia Grove moment in our lives when God says, stop it, that's enough. When God stops a service and says, come to this altar and seek me in spirit and in truth, and let me examine you, let me cleanse you, let me change you, and let you leave here with a character that's been changed because that character has been with me. There's two authors that I want to remind the next generation that we stand on the shoulders of, that taught us much about the holy things of God. I want you to begin to recognize their names. I want you to even Google these names. The first is A.W. Tozer. In his article on the gift of prophetic insight, this is what he said. What God says to the church at any given time period depends altogether upon her moral and spiritual condition and upon the spiritual need of that hour. Religious leaders who continue to mechanically expound the scriptures without regard to the current religious situation are no better than the scribes and lawyers of Jesus' day who faithfully parroted the law without the remotest notion of what was going on around them spiritually. He finishes by saying, the prophets never made that mistake nor wasted their efforts in that manner. They invariably spoke to the condition of the people of their time. Finally, I want to leave you with an attorney turned revivalist. A transforming revivalist back in the 1800s by the name of Charles G. Finney said a year before he died that the pulpit is responsible. He said, brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours to a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in the halls of our politics and legislation, then the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, he said, the pulpit is responsible for it. He said, let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. Can I just leave this thought with you? You are this nation. You are America. And is it all right that the morals in this society have degenerated to this point? Is it okay with you that daily the gods of Baal and Asherah of our day and time seek through the mode of television and media to prostitute our youth and our children? Is it okay for us just to hand our children to the world? Is it okay for us to just hand our youth to the world? Is it okay for us just to sit here indifferent and complacent in the pews of this church while the world around us is filled with hell? Is it all right that we just sit here and look more to make ourselves comfortable than to make Him comfortable? Or is it just time? Is it just time to just get to the acacia grove? Is it just time to start saying, Lord, give me your wood, your acacia wood in my life? Lord, put something in me that's durable and incorruptible. Lord, make me bold. Let me be strong. Let me be courageous. Let me not fear what others think about my strong convictions. Let others almost gossip and criticize me for almost being as a Puritan or pilgrim in how I live my life. What if you and I just said this week we were going to just turn off our television and just practice a blackout? What if you and I just said, let's turn off the iPods, the iPhones, and the iSpies? I speak in threes and I was down to one. I didn't have anything else to say. You know what? I feel like I've lived my whole life getting ready for now. Like you, I've had my days in Egypt. I've had my days of slavery. Like you, I've wandered in the wilderness, but I was lost. And now I'm found. And now there's something in me. And it's just not in me. I see it in thee. How about that for some King James verbiage? And I see it in thee. And I see something in you that finally is starting to make sense. I see men in this building and it's starting to make sense. It's starting to click. You're starting to get traction. You're starting to say no to the vain imaginations that you found as a young man. You're starting to say no to those vain temptations and corruptions that the enemy brought your way. I'm starting to see men in this church say, you know what? I'll lead a Bible study. You know what? I'll lead a night of praise and worship. You know what? I'll be there. I'll stand. Nobody's going to take my place. I'll stand and be counted. I'm starting to see men rise up and say to the next generation, you are not going to die and go to hell. on my watch. You are my son, and you bear my image, and I have given my life for you, and I will not let you give your life for this world. I see women of God starting to pray in this church like they've never prayed before. I see them starting to pray as if souls depended on it. I'm starting to see a church give financially as if souls depended on it. And guess what? They do. And now is the hour that the spirit of Joshua is going to be released in you, released in me, released in us. And it's time for you and I to cross over and take over. Who's in? Raise your hands to the heavens. Begin to cry out to a holy God and say, not on my watch. Let the Holy Spirit just begin to saturate each of you and compel you to pray as if souls lie in the balance. This would be about the volume I would hear in the little Baptist church I grew up in. Let me hear you. I've heard you in my prayer closet, so to speak. I've heard what's really in there that you've longed to pray, that you've longed to say to God, that you've longed to be used by God. I've heard that you want to be radical. I've heard that you want to be released, that you want to be free, that you don't walk bound to fear and enslaved to sin. I hear something greater in you, and God today has set the table and said, for such a time as this, let the greatness be released. But to be it, you have to see it, and to see it, you have to say it. So begin to be aggressive, that you might be possessive. Now pray in such a way that those waiting for us at Calder hear us. We have to get to Calder. There are marriages in that neighborhood that lie in the balance of your obedience to get there. There are healings that lie in the balance. There are breakthroughs that lie in the balance. Some of you have waited for your whole life for this moment. You've waited for something to click inside of you. You've waited to matter. You've waited to be aggressive. You've waited to have a voice. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. I'm going to let you go now with this one thought. So I'm watching the weather this morning, run a little bit late, and it shows me the 7-day forecast. And I like that weather channel. I think as you get older, you start to drink coffee, read more than the comics in the sports page in the newspaper, and listen to talk radio and look at the weather. That's what happens when you get older. So I'm watching it, okay? And it shows me a forecast of the week. And you know, it does it in those nice blocked columns. And with each day, it gives you an idea of what to expect. And I'm just standing there getting ready for church, minding my own business, and I feel the Holy Spirit start to speak to me. And he asked me the question, what is the forecast at Dominion Church? Is it another week of hot, humid, sunny, dry weather? Or is there a 50% chance of heavenly rain? Is there a 60% chance? Is there a 70% chance? Later in the week, depending on what this tropical depression number 5, and that's sad to have a number for a name, but number 5, if it becomes a name, we'll get some rain. So like along about Thursday, it could be 60 to 80%. And it had like this lightning bolt on that day. And see, God speaks to me through things like that. And I'm like, oh God, I want to be that lightning bolt. I want to be somebody who kind of turbocharges people. that when you walk up and talk to me, it's like, whoo, man, there's some God in him. There's some conviction in him. There's some moral standards. We're going to have to go do a clean sweep of all of our movies we spent all that money on, that we used to buy movies instead of pay tithes. We're going to have to do a sweep clean of all that. I'm just saying. So here's the deal. The forecast at DC now is a high chance of rain. Revival. 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 Revival rain. The kind of revival that not just gets you slain in the Spirit on Sunday, but actually empowers you to walk in the Spirit at work on Monday. You go from being the worst employee and always late and trying to leave early to you're the first employee there and the last to leave, and you are a blessing coming and going to that business. Stand to your feet. Goodbye. Take your umbrellas with you. It's going to rain this week. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.